Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. We always want to take this moment here at the beginning of the program to do a little bit of advertising. We want to advertise our service times. We hope you'll come and meet with us or reach out to us for answers to Bible questions. We would be happy to study with you or to even remotely, even through correspondence or over the phone, address your Bible question. Our preference would be to be able to at least sooner or later meet you and try to encourage you to come and meet with us at our services. But we do have Bible study available each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and have classes for different age groups. And then we have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We have our worship services on Sundays, each Sunday at morning at 10 o'clock, and then Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We do encourage you to come and meet with us, and we would love to be able to get to know you and hope that if you have any concerns or any questions, maybe you've heard things about us, maybe you've heard reports of what we stand for, or the things that we believe, teach, and practice. And it could be that those reports are accurate, and it could be that they are inaccurate. And so if you have any concerns, be sure and ask us. We'll be happy to be honest with you and address your questions as forthrightly as we know how. If we know our own hearts, we have no need to try to fool or deceive anyone. We certainly have no desire to do that because we know the spiritual consequences of hypocrisy and disingenuousness and lying. And so we don't want to be guilty of that. The threat of eternal hellfire is just too real for us to jeopardize our souls doing something foolish like that. We don't want you to believe something or practice something or start practicing something merely because we suggested it. We want to show you the scriptures that will lead you to your own conclusion. And we are fully prepared to do that if you seek, if you desire that information. We're happy to give it to you. I want this morning to pick up a few more areas that I've decided I wanted to look at in regard to some of the causes of spiritual compromise. And I think this popped into my head again because of the news last week with the opening ceremony of the Olympics in France and Paris. And the thing that made the news quite a bit was a gang of drag queens, men who dressed up like women who looked absolutely silly and ludicrous, that dressed up like women and then portrayed themselves in sort of the position of the old portrayal, the painting portrayal of the Last Supper. And one was certainly wearing a headdress that is attributed to Christ. We don't know that he wore such a thing and doubt that he did. We're not told it in the Bible, but it is typical, as some religions represent Christ, to have that particular crown on him. And I was thinking about that, and someone was commenting on it, and they talked about it made them sick at their stomach. And different people would react differently, but I had an emotional response to it. I became immediately angry. And I thought in terms of the past, how many times people had so denigrated God, who just literally made fun of holy things. And that's what the Bible called blasphemy. And under penalty of Old Testament law, you know, these people, I say this a lot when it comes to adultery, when it comes to homosexuality and things of that nature. It's a good thing we're not under the law of Moses today. Isn't that true? Those of you out there in the radio land today, And you, those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, and if particularly those who are familiar with the Old Testament, isn't that true? That it's really a good thing that people are not answerable according to the law of Moses. Because many of those, that was not only a spiritual law, it was a social and civil law. It was a social and civil law. They lived under a theocracy. A theocracy. So it was all wrapped up together in one. And under the law of Moses, you had the death penalty for that type of behavior. People literally making fun of holy things. And they were making fun of the what's called the Last Supper. The institution, as Jesus observed that Passover the last time, the Jewish Passover, he was a Jew. His disciples, his apostles were Jews. They were under the law of Moses, and they were rightly observing the Passover. But Jesus, of course, as we know, repurposed some of the elements of the Lord's of the Passover and turned that into or instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread later in Acts 20 and verse 7. The communion, as it's called in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. That was instituted from some of those emblems. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Grape juice. And those people were making fun of it. And it wasn't just that they were making fun of it. They were sort of reveling in it. They were promoting their own ungodly lifestyle. And it was right there in the beginning, the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games. And I remember, you know, when I was young, of course I'm not watching any of that now, but I remember when I was young, I used to really look forward to those every 4 years watching the Olympics. That was pretty fascinating. You had some really talented people who had worked so hard. And by the way, what those drag queens did really insulted, and not only blasphemed God, insulted God, but insulted all of those athletes who have worked so hard to get themselves into a position where they would be able to compete at that level. And then I got thinking about something in connection with last week's radio program. These types of things are just happening constantly. And they happen so regularly that we don't talk about them now all the time. If we talked about them every time they happened, people would get bored listening to us talk about them all of the time. So what happens with that? The same thing that has happened with the discussion of abortion coming back up nationally because of a presidential election that's coming up here in a few months. And all of a sudden, abortion becomes a very hot topic and discussed quite a bit. Debated and discussed. And then we get into those discussions about time period. Well, maybe we should take a position that allows abortion up to a certain amount of time. Now, why would people say that? Well, especially people who have held the position of life from the point of conception. Especially those. Why would all of a sudden they moderate on that? Well, because the other position, the extreme position. The other position is abortion up to the day of birth. Abortion to the... And I always point out that if you're going to take the position of abortion up to the day of birth, you should just as well go ahead and take the position of abortion up to sometime after birth. Yeah. That is just the killing of the baby, the living baby. A woman made the news recently where she was trying to defend abortion, and she came out talking about, well, you Christians ought to believe in abortion because God practiced abortion. He aborted his son. And she's talking about Jesus giving himself on the cross. Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again in John chapter 10. So she misses out on all of that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, when the people came who were led by Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and they came to arrest him, and he was explaining what he had the power to do. Could I not now call down 12 legions of angels and do what? Avoid being arrested. Avoid being crucified. Avoid those mock trials. He could have avoided all of that. But he said what? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled? So what was Jesus doing? Willingly laying down his life. Jesus was willingly giving his life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I got to thinking about her argument. Friends, Jesus didn't die at the point of his Mary's physical conception, when his spirit was implanted in embryo in her womb. That's not when he died. That would be abortion. If Mary had had an abortion at some time during those 9 months of Jesus' spirit occupying that physical body that was developing in his mother's womb, that would be what we would call an abortion, right? So I got thinking about her argument. How old was Jesus when he died? Some say 32, some say 33. I think it's a calendar issue. But let's say 33, the traditional view on that. 33 years old, that's when he died. So what is if your argument is that God proves that abortion is okay by giving up his only begotten son to die, well, then he died at 33. He was aborted at 33 years old. That's how foolish. I don't know that woman. I don't know how to get in touch with her. But that's how foolish the argument is. What she's basically proven is that if that argument is valid, if her argument is valid, then she has proven that you should be able to kill your child any time from conception, from the time the baby's in the womb, all the way up until they are 33 years old. That's what you would have proven by that argument. But I want us to draw some lessons from this drag queen thing at the Olympics and this abortion battle, this abortion debate. Is there a tendency for people to compromise their convictions, their beliefs on things, on the basis that at least their position is not as bad as the alternative? Oh, there's no doubt about that. There is no doubt about that. People tend to do that. It's basically called incrementalism. You start redefining your position, redefining the nature of your view, based upon comparing it and contrasting it with views that are held by other people. So on the one hand, you have these just psychopathic, crazy drag queen guys, these men putting on women face, dressing up like women. Some of them just looked atrocious, just repulsive, because they're not really women. They're not really women. And then they are playing like they're observing the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and denigrating a most holy thing, a most holy institution, and blaspheming God at the same time. Could you look at something like that and think, well, at least I'm not doing that? But then you may be doing something that is sinful. I think so. I'm going to show you some examples from the Bible of this just in a minute. What about on abortion? On the one hand, you have a person that says, well, I just think that it's the woman's right to choose, and if the baby is in her belly and it's going to be there for 9 months, she ought to be able to have an abortion right up to the day of the delivery if she chooses to do so. And then you're giving birth to a child that looks absolutely no different than what it's going to look like the next day when it's born, right? That's what we know. It's a scientific fact. It's observable, repeatable. That's just how it is. That's the truth about that. The child will be no different the day before it's born from the day before it's born from the day after it, the day of its birth, or the day after its birth. It will be no different. It will look no different. it will be no different. It is that baby. And I sometimes talk about passages that talk of, use the word baby in Luke 1, Luke 2, the baby in the womb, baby in the manger. It's the same Greek word. Or I sometimes talk about Rebekah in the Old Testament, where the children struggle within her, and it's the word for children that's used of born children in other passages. It's the same Hebrew word. You've heard me make those points before, and I've written on that. We could make those arguments today, but I don't need to remind you of that. But then, what about the tendency of a person to say, you know what, my position is not nearly as bad as that 9-month abortion thing if I say abortion up to the end of the first trimester, month 3 or 6 weeks. You know, that seems to be a magical number for a lot of people. 6 weeks. Now, what is the difference between the baby at 5.5 weeks and 6 weeks? How much difference is there in the baby? What about then 6.5 weeks? You see where this goes? So what they're doing, it's incrementalism. They're measuring themselves and their position by other people's position. And the Bible is clear about that. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 said, "We do not dare make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What was their problem? Their problem was they were not using a divine standard. They were using a human standard. You can go back and see this all through the Old Testament, where you had among the people of God in the Old Testament, they would tend to look at other nations and see what they had. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the idea of not wanting to be ruled by judges anymore. They didn't want judges. They didn't want judges because they wanted to be like the nations around them. So what did that mean that they wanted? They wanted to have a king, 1 Samuel 8, 5. "Give us a king that we may be like the nations around us. The king will rule us. King will protect us." But then you start looking at the practices of the nations around them. They didn't stop with the king. They didn't stop wanting to be like the nations around them with just getting a king. It kept going. Kept going to the point that they adopted the idol deities, the false gods of the nations around them. They adopted the immoralities, the sinful practices, the homosexuality, those types of practices from the nations around them. And it was just basically a snowball effect of all types of atrocities, as the Old Testament called them, abominations. And so what lesson can we learn from this? You just cannot measure what is right by comparing yourself to what other people are allowing, to what other people are accepting or what other people are doing. It is not a safe and right standard. What must the standard be? The standard must be God. It must be the righteousness of God. And where is the righteousness of God revealed? Well, it's revealed in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul is saying in Romans 1:17 that the gospel contains God's right standard. We must look to the standard of God. So when it comes to areas, compromise, causes of compromise, one of them is just this old-fashioned compromise caused by incrementalism. Things just sort of creep in, and they creep in because society creeps them in. Society begins to accept things, and we accept a lesser thing, but all of a sudden we are accepting the thing itself. This happened in the past with religious people with divorce. Divorce used to be something that was absolutely condemned across the board. In fact, you could find, you found that even cross-platform and religion, from non-denominationalism to denominationalism to Catholicism, that divorce was generally condemned, not that many years ago, but all of a sudden the world accepted it. And the world started saying, you know, it doesn't have to be divorce for just bad reasons. It could just be no cause, no fault divorce. And then religious people said, oh, no, it can't. We can't accept that. But now what are people doing? Oh, I've seen even among those in churches of Christ, people have compromised. The churches of Christ used to take a very strict view, a very strict anti-divorce view. But I've seen compromise even there now. Doctrines are formulated that will allow people to salve their consciences in accepting some of the more liberal, loose views on divorce and remarriage. That's how it happens. It begins to creep in. So it's under the heading of people, and sometimes we talked about last week the passage in John 12, 42 and 43 of people just wanting to be accepted. They just want to be accepted by other people. And sometimes you have to take a stand that is not popular. We need to remember that. So you have also this problem, the problem of the extreme and the acceptance of things, a lesser version of it. It seems maybe a less harmful position on it, not so extreme of a position. But what are you doing? You're still taking the position. You're just taking the position to a lesser degree. There's another area that is a constant problem. I've seen this all of my life. I've seen this in Bible studies with people where you'll be talking about a passage, and all of a sudden, if you may feel like you're making some progress, a person maybe is about to do what Jesus said we're supposed to do, believe the gospel. Mark 16:15. We're supposed to believe the gospel. And you feel like you're about to get them to that point, and all of a sudden, they will bring up, they will invoke the name of a family member. And sometimes this will be a parent, or sometimes this will be a child or a sibling. Maybe an aunt or an uncle, often a grandmother. Or a grandfather, but often a grandmother. There's a certain sentimentalism there, and people tend to think that whatever their grandma was religiously, that she must have been right. After all, it's my grandma, right? She must have been right. So what are they doing? Well, they're allowing their family relationships, to cloud their judgment and to cause them to compromise. Family members can be wrong. The Bible is filled with examples of this. You have the children of powerful leaders, the fathers of powerful leaders. Think of Josiah. You think of Hezekiah. How different it could be from one generation to the next. But you have family relations that were very influential. Ahab was strongly motivated to do evil by his wife Jezebel. She urged him to do what was evil. So he was influenced by his wife. Does that ever happen? Is a woman ever influenced by her wicked husband? That happens. That happens a lot. People are influenced by their parents, by their grandparents, but as we said earlier, is that safe? Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 10, talked about the reality of the effects of truth on family and family relations. And you might recall that Jesus made it very clear when it came to his family that his real family were those who did the will of God. Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? My mother? Those who hear the word of God and do it. That's the real relationship. That's what the real relationship is built upon. Notice what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 10 on this. He said, do not think that I've come to destroy. Do not think that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, how will this affect people, Jesus? I am come to set a man at variance against his father. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What did Jesus teach in that passage? Well, he taught that blood relationships, close family, do not constitute, or even in laws, do not constitute our authority. They are not our authority. Somebody says, well, but if I don't go along with what my mother-in-law says, or I don't go along with what my mother says, then they won't be happy with me. They'll ostracize me. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about right here. But he said, if you want to follow me, you will put me first. You will seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. You won't seek first the pleasing of family. It is rarely the case that those two completely coincide. Rarely the case. I do know cases where you have family members that are exactly on the same faith page. They are in total synchronization. They put God first. They put other things second. They put people second behind God. And yet they're blood kin. And they can end up fellowshipping each other. They look together both forward to inheriting the kingdom, going to heaven. It does happen, but it's pretty rare. It's pretty rare. Often what happens is that people compromise the truth, the faith, in order to please their family, in order to make them happy, and in order to be accepted in their family. And this becomes quite a difficult thing for them to remain faithful to do what is right. We need to remember that the standard is not what my dad says or my mom says. My mom or dad might be Christians, and their standard might be God's standard, but my reason cannot be. My reason for believing the Bible cannot be merely because my family believes it. We must put first God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God must be ultimately first in our lives. Otherwise, we are very vulnerable to compromise in those situations. And that is a strong force. Often, you have compromise comes as a result of simply a lack of conviction. What do I need to do? And many of the things I've talked about today, this is going to be, of course, the key factor. Just our conviction. What are we talking about there? When I say conviction, what do I mean? What is the definition of the word faith in the New Testament? Strong belief. Belief that is so strong that I'm going to believe anything and everything that God tells me. We are about to study the example of Abraham in our adult class. That's what we're going to study. Whatever God said to him, that's what he believed. And then secondly, something that goes with that and is inseparable from it, with a strong faith is a strong willingness to do whatever faith demands. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, so whatever I am taught is the basis of my faith. And in order for my faith to be real, in order for it to be saving, I must do whatever I'm commanded to do. So, While there are promises and facts that need to be believed and received, there are commands that need to be obeyed. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for listening to our program today. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.